Today is Good Friday, and if you're watching this sermon, I assume that you already knew that, or maybe you're watching it in the future and you just stumbled upon it. Sadly, though, many people will remember that today is Good Friday without knowing exactly what is so good about it, what is so significant about this day. If you are nominally familiar with the Bible, or even nominally familiar with Christian holidays and celebrations, you probably know that Good Friday has something to do with Jesus, and specifically his death on the cross. Have you thought deeply about this recently? When was the last time you considered what happened at the cross? Whether you're a Christian or not, again, when was the last time you stopped and pondered what happened at the cross? Because it's quite a popular symbol, isn't it? We see crosses hung around necklaces. We see them tattooed on arms. We see them on the bumpers of cars and adorning ancient buildings. The cross is a symbol, but a symbol of what exactly? Well, it has to do with Jesus. True enough. But maybe you haven't thought much beyond that. Or maybe you have, but it's been a while since you thought much beyond that. In this short sermon tonight, I want to help us look at the Bible and see with fresh eyes exactly what happened at the cross. Because what happened there changed human history. It turned the tide cosmically, and it is the heart of some very good news for some people who desperately need some very good news. So that's the question tonight. What happened at the cross? I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to answer that question. I encourage you to join me there in your copy of the Holy Scriptures again. And if you don't have a Bible on hand and you are sitting in front of a computer, you can open up another window and go to esv.org. That's an online Bible website. And once you're there, you can easily navigate to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I hope you'll just let me pray while you do that. So I'm going to pray now and ask for God's help. God in heaven, we are not covering any new territory tonight. There is nothing we can add to Good Friday. It is serious and violent and glorious without us adding anything. So would you please just show us what you've already put in your Bible, that we might have a bigger picture of the Savior Jesus as a result and might love him more. Amen. Now, when we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, understand that we are jumping into the middle of a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in the first century. Now, there's a lot to be said and studied regarding this entire letter. It's 13 chapters long. We're going to deal primarily, though, with just one verse. But that one verse communicates a very large truth. In chapter 5, Paul is telling the church that it is very important that the church work hard to persuade others of the truth of the Christian faith. He is talking about what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. And our verse, verse 21, that's in that portion that talks about the ministry of reconciliation. So let's read some of what Paul said leading up to our verse, because that is going to serve us for when we get to our verse. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. I'm going to read it now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Well, that sounds pretty good, even without much more details yet. But maybe you're thinking, I like the way I am. Well, why do I need to be made new? I think I'm pretty good the way I am right now. Well, let's continue. Verse 18 says this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, this being made new that Paul is talking about, whatever it is, we read that it comes from God. So God has made a way for people to become new. Not only that, but after making them new, he also gives them the task of telling others about this reconciliation. Now, still, you might say, what reconciliation is even needed? I thought people only needed to reconcile when there's been a fight or when there's been some kind of quarrel. I have no quarrel with God, you say. Why should I be reconciled to him? Let's look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 19 said that we have trespassed against God. Now think of the word trespass in our modern understanding. Someone breaks a boundary to sneak onto someone's property, usually to steal something or vandalize something. That's trespassing. Now, the word trespass biblically actually means something very similar. It means to violate God's law, to live in a way that is contrary to his character. So the text here in verse 19, it assumes that the reader has trespassed or broken God's law. And the text is right. The reader has broken God's law. Not just for the church in Corinth in the first century, but for us today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned, and so they fall short of the glory of God. And this is a problem, because when you go back and you read the first three chapters of the Bible in Genesis, you see that people were made not to rebel, but to obey God and to represent God. So we, as a race, we have failed at that. And we have been separated from God as a result. So friend listening tonight, whoever you are, the testimony of the Bible is clear. You have lived your life in a way that breaks God's law. You have violated his character. Your choices and your words and actions have rendered you guilty before God, who is a perfect judge. And since he is our maker, we are accountable to him. So now, hopefully, you see the importance of a ministry of reconciliation. It's true, we are all lawbreakers, but the text says God has made a way to be reconciled to him. And as you'll see, this reconciliation has everything to do with the question, what happened at the cross? Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul goes from talking about the ministry of reconciliation to actually practicing it right there in the moment. He says to those in Corinth, you, be reconciled to God. But wait, didn't we just establish that people are separated from God by their sin? If we are separated from God, how can we be reconciled? How can that gap between creation and creator be bridged? Well, Paul tells us exactly how this is possible. And now we come to our verse, verse 21. Let me read it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To save people, God in heaven, he made Jesus, who was a stranger to sin. That means he did not know sin. He never sinned. God made him to be sin, the text says, meaning God the Father regarded God the Son as a sinner. He counted him as a sinner so that we, the actual sinners, could become truly righteous in God's sight. This text describes for us what I call a glorious exchange. What happened at the cross? An exchange happened at the cross. An exchange between two very different parties, mediated by God. We have Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, never violated the law of God. He was the perfect man, representing God continually and perfectly. He did not sin. He was blameless. But over here, we also have sinners, people made in the image of God, but who are guilty of breaking his perfect law. This is us, people. This is us. Even though Jesus was blameless, our sin was placed on him. Think about that. Our sin was placed on him. Our sin didn't magically vanish into thin air. And no, it was transferred. Think of some sort of colored drink, a glass of juice spilled on a table or spilled on a countertop. When you soak up that drink with a paper towel, well, the drink didn't magically disappear. No, it was transferred from the table to the paper towel, wasn't it? So similarly, our sin had to be laid on someone. God, in his wisdom and in his love, placed our sin on Jesus, the only perfect man who was not sinful himself. He took that sin with him to his death when he was killed on the cross. That's the first part of the exchange. The second part is that in return, though we do not deserve it, with our sin gone, we receive righteousness and are counted as righteous in God's sight. Not righteous according to anything we have done, righteous according to what Jesus has done, the only righteous man. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. I hope you are seeing that we, as the lawbreakers, we only benefit from this glorious exchange, and no part of it is due to our merit. No part of it. It all depends on the work of Jesus, who took the punishment we deserved on the cross. In another letter that Paul also wrote to another church, he talked about the cross again, and he said this. This is from Colossians chapter 2. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," this means you were not yet reconciled to God, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Maybe you have always wondered why Good Friday and why Easter Sunday have been celebrated by Christians for centuries. It is because without the cross, our sin would still rest on us and would not have been dismissed. Only the sacrifice of Jesus, who alone was a worthy sacrifice, can handle the sin of people. Only his goodness is truly good, and he has given it to those who trust in him for their salvation. This is the ministry of reconciliation. It is the message that you, as a lawbreaker, you must stop striving to make your own way through life. You must stop trusting in your own efforts to save yourself in this life and the next. Nothing you can do can save yourself. It is only this free gift of God that can mend the tear between us and a perfect God in heaven. This glorious exchange of sin for righteousness. So I urge you to think about the cross. Christian, who's been a believer for decades, I urge you to think about the cross and draw closer to Jesus and love him for his sacrifice. Bend the knee and call him Lord. Think about what happened on that hill and ask yourself, am I counted among the righteous? Am I trusting Jesus to take care of my debt? This salvation is freely offered to any and all who would turn from their sin and look to Jesus, trusting in his work alone for their salvation. Jesus commands that all people everywhere repent. That means turn from your sin and look to the Savior, who alone brings salvation through this glorious exchange. May we think deeply about the death of Jesus tonight. Let me close us in prayer. God in heaven, even in these brief moments together, and even through the medium of the internet, we are asking you and trusting you to meet us. Would you meet us tonight? Would you impress us with something from what's happened here tonight? Would you cause us to draw closer to you? May we be more grateful for the blood of Jesus. May we linger at the cross. And may we think deeply about our salvation and how we should then live in light of it. God, for those who might hear this, maybe they're hearing the gospel for the very first time. Maybe they're hearing this good news with fresh ears. They haven't heard it since they were 5 or 6 years old. I don't know. Whoever these people are and wherever they are, God, I pray that you would minister to them even in this moment. Would you crush their heart with sobriety toward the Savior and what he did so that sinners can go free? God, would you accomplish these things by the power of your Holy Spirit? We ask this for your glory and in your name. Amen. Church, I do hope that you'll join us Sunday at 3:30 p.m. as we conclude the Easter story. Because if you have read your Bible, or if you're vaguely familiar with Christianity, you know that the story of Jesus doesn't end in death. That's where we're going to linger tonight. That's what we're going to meditate on tonight. But I hope you'll join us Sunday at 3:30 p.m. for the rest of the story. Have a blessed night.